since he's left here, he has discovered from the Bible that there is no such thing as eternal punishment. There is no such thing as hell as we would think of hell, that hell is nothing more than the grave. And he's influenced this family, and the person's been attending here and has been convinced that what that person has taught, it doesn't hold up to the scriptures. And that's what's really important. They came and asked me a Bible question, and rather than answering their question, I asked them, go get a pew Bible, sit down. And I said, let's find out what the Bible says, and then just leave them with a biblical answer of that. It's strange that when those who don't believe in, and that's why I'm saying hell and eternal punishment, that concept of what hell is, that usually they actually get into words and meaning of words. Now, I put hell on the board here, and as we come to the New Testament, the word hell is actually made up of four different, there's four different Greek words that the King James translators just said, when you read your Bible, it just says hell. I know that when you get into the King James, what they sometimes call controversy or issue, I've heard it said that Pastor Sadler jumps right on this right away, and he says that unless you study the Greek, you'd never understand the understanding of hell, that you need to be able to look into the Greek and see, well, grave's not a Greek word, but Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus, that you won't understand it. And so he says you can't study and just get educated from the King James Bible alone. Well, you're going to see that that's wrong. But at the same time, it is helpful sometimes to know some things about Greek words, to know that when you see hell, that there is different aspects of hell that the Greek words are implying. And I'm going to give you a list. I think it's going to be helpful for you to know this. But it's not something mandatory that if you didn't know this, you're going to see right from the English that everything I'm going to say, you can figure out, and you don't have to have a Greek lexicon to figure it out. But as we're going to talk about hell in the New Testament, let's look at how it's used. Now, come over. I have you think I turned to 1 Corinthians. I tell you to go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you might, if you want to retain some of what I'm going to say, we're not going to look up all the verses, but I'll give you some references, and you might want to write them down so that you can look up each one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's talking about the resurrection, verse 53. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." 1 Corinthians 15:53. "This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in verse 55, you see where it says, "O grave, where is thy victory?" That is the one place that I could actually put Hades out here, because Hades is a Greek word for that's translated hell, but the one place that Hades is translated grave is 1 Corinthians 15:55. So that when you read your Bible and you see, you wouldn't know that this word grave stood for hell, but certainly the context is obvious for you to see that he is talking about the grave, because he's talking about resurrection and that the bodies that are put in a grave are going to come out of a grave. Everywhere else, Hades is translated hell. Now, Hades is used, you'll find the word Hades used 11 times. And one time it's translated grave, and then the other places it's translated hell. But look at the context of how it's used. Come over to Matthew chapter 11. Now, so it'll be worth it to look at some of these. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 23. This is after Jesus sent the 12 out to preach to the cities. He came back and the cities did not accept their preaching. He's pronouncing judgment on them, and he says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now, the word hell in verse 23, Capernaum is going to be brought down to hell, that's the word translated Hades. And as you look at that, Hades can mean the physical grave, but you look in that context, that he's not talking about the physical grave. And the reason you know that is they're exalted, they're exalted in their pride, and God's going to unexalt them. He's going to bring them down as the Satan is lifted up in pride, and it's going to be in a bottomless pit sometime, and then finally a lake of fire. So Capernaum is going to be brought down to hell. He mentions that if the mighty works which had been done in thee, Capernaum is one of the cities where Jesus Christ did many miracles, had the people of Sodom, and that's relating back to Sodom and Gomorrah, how we already seen how that is an example in the Old Testament of eternal vengeance of God, that if the people in Sodom in the day of Abraham and Lot would have saw the miracles that Jesus Christ did, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, that city would be around today. In other words, they would have repented. They would have thought twice about the God that they were rejecting, which also tells you the free choice that man has, and that the city of Capernaum had a greater opportunity than the people of Sodom, because those miracles weren't done in Sodom. Had they been done, that city would have remained today. But verse 24 says, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Well, we're talking about a judgment here. I mean, if the grave is all there is after death, I mean, who cares? Fire and brimstone hit Sodom, Gomorrah, poof, the people are gone. So God in the future is going to have a day of judgment, and poof, they're going to be gone. How could it be more tolerable in Sodom than for a future day of judgment? Unless the hell, the Hades here that he's talking about, is something more than just physical death and a grave, something that is going to linger on and have degrees of judgment. And you'll see that as we talk about this subject, that when we get into the subject of hell and damnation, not only is it eternal, there are degrees of punishment. And how else can you mean verse 24, that it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee? These people who have rejected the miracles that Jesus Christ did in their midst, who had the prophets, had the scriptures, and saw Jesus Christ and saw his miracles and turned down God, they're facing a real severe consequence. Judgment more severe than the people who died in Sodom are going to experience. So as you get into Hades there, it's more than just a grave. Come over to chapter 16. We're going to restate what you're going to see in this passage in a minute. But this is an interesting passage, and one that can really give you some insight. This is the passage where Peter acknowledges who Jesus Christ is. He says, I'll start up verse 13, Matthew 16:13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some said, Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when it talks about the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that's a reference that he's going to build his church upon the profession that Peter made. That is, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, those are the people that God is going to assemble out of the nation of Israel. They're going to be his called out people. And then he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, whether it is a reference to the church or a reference to the statement that Jesus is the Christ, the point, what's the point that the gates of hell won't prevail against it? Well, the word hell there is that word Hades. And certainly he's using that as not just so much the grave, but the place of departed spirits. And when I look at this, this means a lot to me as far as trying to understand how the gospel of the kingdom is going to go forth after the age of grace. Because they had a ministry, and what they're supposed to go out and preach, what the book of John is all about, that Jesus is the Christ. The early Acts, they're preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And when you get to the tribulation, what's everyone going to need to know? Who's the Christ? And their death is not going to prevail against it. But their death, they have like gates where they're locked into death. And as I look at that, I look at that and I'm thinking, we're not just talking about the grave here. We understood from our Old Testament study of Sheol that that is a place of departed spirits. And as you look at Hades, you're going to see that's exactly the same place. And when it says that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, we're not talking about the devil and his army. They're not down in hell. We're talking about these people dying and their purpose of testifying that Jesus is the Christ, that isn't going to be stopped because of death. Watch this. Hold your place here and come to Revelation chapter 1. John in Revelation 1 has the first vision of Jesus Christ coming in wrath. It says, verse 17, Revelation 1:17, and I saw him, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Well, hell there is Hades. But you notice there's two places there. He's got the keys of hell and death. And if John fell down as though he was dead, he doesn't have to worry because the person he worships has the keys of hell and death. And I take that to mean that Hades is the place of departed spirits where there's gates and people can't leave. They can't just come out of Hades unless someone can open a key and let them out. So the soul can come out of Hades, but their body is put in a grave, and I see that as he has the keys of hell and death. Physical death, he has the key to that as well. So that Jesus Christ has the means of reaching and letting the soul out of Hades and the body out of the grave, and the person can be alive. As Jesus said, he was dead and he's alive forevermore. He has the keys because two different places. Hades, I believe, is the place of departed spirits in that. That's why it says the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. And I'm not going to get into this, but my personal belief is that in the early part of the tribulation, when the 144,000 come forward to start preaching, I believe that includes Peter, James, John. I believe that's the resurrection of the kingdom saints who were trained to minister the gospel of the kingdom, being back on earth to finish their commission that they were sent out to do. I've always said Jesus Christ trains 12 men for 3.5 years. 1 year into their ministry, he ends that ministry and starts the age of grace. When are they going to practice, you know, when are they going to do what he trained them to do? Well, I believe that's future, and that's why Jesus Christ shows up with the keys of hell and death. Look it over in Revelation chapter 6. You get into the judgments that are being poured out, the seal judgments. And it says in verse 7, and then when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. So those almost look like people, but it certainly is descriptive of what's going to happen. It says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, when this fourth seal, this one comes through and his name is death and hell. Notice that's the reverse. Jesus Christ had the keys to what? Hell and death. Hades opens up first, the grave opens up next, the people are alive again. Here's someone now coming to bring death, and the first thing they do is kill the body, and then the soul goes somewhere. It goes to Hades. And that's the word Hades there again. And so you see how that's used, and so Hades is a place of departed spirits, and it's not just the physical grave. Now let me give you, well let's see, we've got one more here in Revelation 20, might as well turn there. And we'll study this in more detail, that at the end time, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, there is a final judgment that's going to take place. And the final ultimate destiny of all the damned is called the lake of fire. And verse 13 says this, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Before the lost are judged and cast into the lake of fire, there is a resurrection of the body and of their soul. And they stand before God, and the death and hell deliver up the dead, and they are cast into the lake of fire ultimately. So that word hell there is again Hades, and you got death and hell again standing before God and then facing what's called later the second death. Now, so grave, Hades is translated grave one time. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55. The other 10 times that Hades is used, I'm going to give you the references. We've looked at all that we're going to look at this. We're going to look at some in a minute. But anyhow, Matthew 11, 23, Matthew 16, 18, Luke 10, 15, Luke 16, 23, Acts 2, 27 and 31, Revelation 1, 18, Revelation 6, 8, Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Is it in 14 again too? Yeah, it is. 13 and 14. I don't know if you're writing those down. Anyhow, I have realize the helpfulness sometimes, like when he says to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church in the gates of hell, to know that that's not Gehenna can be helpful. I have written in margin of my Bible each place hell is used, which hell that is. That's why I'm giving you the reference. You can do that your own. And if you missed any of those, ask now or I'll move on. I'm not sure any of writing them down. You're going to get them afterwards? Then my notes will be sitting here if you can read my handwriting. There's another word that you're going to see. It's translated hell, but it's the Greek word behind it is Gehenna, and it's 12 times it's used. And like I say, this will be real easy for you to see. Come over to Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this last time. Last week we read the verse for the sake of realizing the fire when we were studying fire. But verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, you know, like I say, you don't have to study this in Greek to know these things. See the word hell fire? Gehenna is a reference to the fire of hell. Hades is a place of departed spirits. One time it's the place of a body. But whenever you're reading Gehenna, you'll see right in the context that you're not just talking about a place, but what that place is like. That's why the word fire is used with that. Gehenna is what the Jehovah's Witnesses will always come to you and say there is no eternal judgment of God, that the word hell is the word Gehenna, and that's a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. And from what I've read, that there was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem and they called it Gehenna. But is that what Jesus Christ is warning people about? That you better be afraid that you'll end up in the garbage dump outside Jerusalem? And you know, naturally the garbage dump builds up and you light it on fire and burn the trash. So that, you know, that's why you see the fire of Gehenna. Is that what Jesus Christ, you're worrying about the council, but being in danger of the garbage dump? Well, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you might think so, but it's not going to hold up as you start looking at Scripture. You still have these other warnings. You have in verse 29, where it says at the end, verse 29 says, "And if thy right eye be offended, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." That's Gehenna. Are people really worried about being thrown in the garbage dump? That you'd rather pluck out your eye than be thrown in the garbage dump? Well, if it's on fire, but but the warning here is a warning of, you'll see in a second, of facing God. You have the same thing about being cast into hell in verse 30. That's Gehenna again. But remember this verse. Come over to chapter 10. Now, before I read this verse, the person who came to see me this week, talking about the person who had taught them there is no hell in the Bible, made a statement that the more I thought about it after we talked, I showed him this verse to show the person was wrong, and we'll read the verse in a minute. But the more I thought about what this person said, it started making me mad. What the person had taught this a person who attends here is that every time you read the word Sheol of the Old Testament, it should be translated grave. Now just think of the audacity of the statement. Not just whether it's right or not. We know that in our Bible, if you remember our study of the Old Testament, and we talked about Sheol, we said that it's interesting that that Hebrew word, every time that it's talking about the physical part, place where the body is put after death, the King James translators translated the word Sheol as grave. And when the context seemed to talk about more of the soul being in the heart of the earth, it translated Sheol as hell. Now, this other person, who probably has never had a Greek or Hebrew in the Old Testament, never had a Hebrew class in his life, teaches a young believer and says every time the word Sheol is found in the Old Testament, it ought to be translated grave. Who said? Because he said so? Apparently he's wrong, because the King James translators, whether they're right or wrong, they knew you could translate it either way, because they did it both ways. But just for him to think in his own pride, to get rid of the doctrine of eternal punishment, to teach some young believer that every time it should be, who does he think he is? I mean, what a thing to say to someone when it's obviously not true. Because those men were translators and they translated it two different ways. Now what we did is, we don't study the Hebrew just for the sake of the Hebrew. What we did is look at the usage of the word to realize that when the Old Testament talks about it, it's not just talking about the physical body. Again, here's a passage that, I don't care what you learn about Greek and Hebrew, look at the passage. Matthew 10:28. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Gehenna. Now, how could, if Gehenna is just a physical garbage dump, how is it that someone, a man, can kill only the body, but God is able to kill or destroy, as it says, is it the word destroy? Yeah, destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Apparently Gehenna, or at least referring to that part of the soul, Gehenna is not just a garbage dump. Because you can take, any man can take up someone and throw them in a garbage dump and kill their body. But the Gehenna that's talked about in this verse does more than destroy a body, doesn't it? It's something that destroys a soul, and something only God can do. So that when you read this, when you read just like they say, Sheol should always be grave. Well, Hades can be grave, but it can also be more than a grave. It is a place of departed spirits, as obvious in that passage. You'd have to worry about a Gehenna that's more than a garbage dump in Jerusalem. And so Gehenna is a place that speaks about the eternal torments of the fire of this place in Hades, the fire that's there. Look at one more. Luke chapter 12. Again in verse 5, he says, "For I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Well, if that's just a garbage dump, that's Gehenna. If that's a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, then you have to fear everybody who's strong enough to pick up your body, right? the very wording of this is that you need to fear God, because there's a judgment. There's a place that the soul is going to go that has flames in it, that you better worry about the judgment of God when you die. And that's the warning here. And Gehenna speaks about the fires of hell. The 12 times Gehenna is used, here's the list. Matthew 5, 22, 29, and 30, so three times in that one chapter. Matthew 10, 28, Matthew 18, 9, Matthew 23, 15, and 33. Mark chapter 9, I'm doing this for the tape's sake. I don't see any of you writing, but those who have a tape can rewind and get it until they got it. Mark 9, 43, 45, 47. And by the way, that's that passage where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's all Gehenna, being cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You can pick that up just in the English because of the reference to fire. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. And then it's interesting, he talks in James 3:6 about your tongue being able to set on fire the foundations of hell. That's James chapter 3 and verse 6. Then there's another place that hell is used. Come over to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Talking about the judgment, and we'll look at this passage again later to realize how significant of a warning this is to man, not just angelic beings. But the reference to angelic beings is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly." There's a warning here about fearing God, as you can see, and that there's some angels who sinned against God, that you need to fear God, because those angels who sinned were cast down to hell. That word hell there is this word Tartarus, which we think of more as a pit. It's only used one time. That's right here. You see it's translated being cast down to hell, and then the reference, delivered them into chains of darkness. When we studied the Old Testament, we saw a real similar place to that, and that is the pit. We'll talk about that in a second. But Tartarus there is translated hell, and you can see that it's a place where angels are being put. This is not some human grave somewhere. There is a place. Hell is described in all of these ways as a grave, as a place of departed spirits, as a place that burns with fire, as a pit or a place where even spiritual beings are put in chains and reserved for judgment. All those are descriptive of hell. Now there's one word that we didn't put on here. I guess I'll put it. I'm not sure which word to use for this. I better use the right word. Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. The right word, you know, because we're talking about English word hell, there's another one that's called pit. Oh, there's another. The word that's not found in your Bible, you'll find the word pit and you'll find the word deep. You won't find the word that they are describing. They always talk about this as the abyss. And it is part of our study of eternal judgment. It's never translated hell, but it's translated deep or the pit. And you're very familiar with it. But first, let's look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse, I'll just start reading where you can see the context of this in verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for often it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." So you realize the one who's crying out of this man is the demons that Jesus Christ just ordered out of the man. He cast them out. And what those demons are asking, they acknowledge, verse 28, "What have I with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, after the parentheses, verse 30 says, "And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they," that is the devils, "besought him," that is Jesus, "that he would not command them to go out into the deep." So, here they're worried about Jesus Christ tormenting them, and the place that they feared not to go is called the deep. Well, we've already read about Tartarus is a place where angels are chained. These demons aren't chained, are they? They're free. And they're inside this man, and they're controlling this man, but they know there's a prison that awaits them someday. Another place that says, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" Because there's a future time that even demonic beings are going to ultimately join the other demonic beings who are already chained. And these people, these demons here, are afraid of this place called the deep. And that's not just some grave or a hole in the earth. This is a place that is going to be an everlasting chains of darkness that's described in Peter and in Jude, that these angelic beings are afraid of. Now you know it by another term. Come over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." See that pit? Even both words, bottomless pit, has one Greek word. I'm not sure the Greek word is abyss or if that's the pronunciation of the Greek, but that bottomless pit is this abyss that we're studying, the place that was called the deep that those other angels were afraid of. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Apparently, down inside this pit is a Gehenna, huh? Fire, you open up that pit, and the smoke comes flying out of there, And this angel comes, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So there are demonic beings down there, and there's ranking order down there, isn't there? And there's a place, a bottomless pit, and the bottomless pit is going to be opened up, and some demonic things are going to take place of what's going to come out of that pit. Well, that's the same bottomless pit over there in Revelation 20, again in verse 13, where it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their..." No, that's 13. Is it verse 1? I put down 13. Oh, okay, it's 1 and 3. I got to see my commas. Thank you. Revelation 20, verse 1. Thank you. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And so Satan is taken, thrown in that bottomless pit. Remember, again, we saw it already, but just for the value of this, in verse 10, after 1,000 years, Satan is in this bottomless pit, he's loosed, and then finally he's going to be judged, and when he's judged after he's loosed, it says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented night and day forever and ever." Ultimately, they all end up out of Hades, out of Gehenna, out of Tartarus, out of the abyss, and they ultimately end up in the lake of fire. But who's already in that lake of fire? Two men, two human beings called the beast and the false prophet, who have been there for 1,000 years experiencing now what the devil is going to experience, that lake of fire. And for someone to say there is no place that we describe as hell with torment is someone who hasn't looked at the verses and seen what the Bible obviously teaches. Go ahead.
Doesn't it seem then to be a false notion that everybody thinks that Satan or the devil is in charge in hell, and it seems as though maybe this king Abaddon is really going to be in charge? Which is even like a double punishment for Satan, where he was in such a high position, and now he's maybe under the rule of this king.
Well, you think that's a good king or a bad king?
Oh, of course it's a bad king.
Oh, well, I would, if it's a bad king, I would say Satan's over him. I'm not, you know, you have to think about some of those, and I always think of them as evil. And so I would think Satan has more power than him. He just, that Satan's not in the bottomless pit.
Not yet.
Not yet. Well, he won't be the king anymore. I want to make some comments. Is there another question? It won't take me long to make these comments. I told you last week that everything we learned in the Old Testament you find in the New Testament. Last, when we studied the Old Testament and studied Sheol, we saw Sheol represents the grave sometimes, and sometimes it represents a place of departed spirits. We studied Hades. It matches, doesn't it? So it's a grave, or it's a place of departed spirits. When we studied the Old Testament, remember that place called Tophet? A place called a place of fire. Gee whiz, we come over here, the New Testament, there's a Gehenna that speaks about the fire of the judgment of God's anger. And then we studied the pitch and the lake that's going to be lit on fire, and how I said that that seems to be like an opening to the bottomless pit. The description of the things that we saw about this pit in the Old Testament and the fire and the brimstone and burning pitch, you have both Tartarus, a place where demonic beings are spoken about, but abyss that even people are going to go down into, and we studied in that Old Testament, and we said those people who rebelled against Moses, the earth opened up, and they went alive down into the pit. And the description is the same kind of description of Tartarus and the abyss that is described in the New Testament, the pit or the deep. And so the question we ended last week, I just remind you again to think about. And that is, those who would study their Bible and not quite take it literally and just be able to even impose the question, is hell a real place, and are these elements real? And what they would want you to do is not to think of them as real, but think of them as figurative. Well, just take what the Bible said and think about it. The Bible said it's a real place. The Bible talks about it as something literal that's going to happen. But we also know that the Bible talks about them in spiritual ways because spiritual beings are there. And figurative. Well, if anything is figurative, like the brimstone, is that different because it comes from God than the brimstone that we know on earth? If it's physical, or even if it is descriptive, what is it descriptive of? And that as you go through this, it is a place where fallen angels, as well as the souls of men, are going to be there, suffering eternal conscious judgment, wrath, destruction, and discomfort, anguish, pain, suffering, burning, desolation. I think I already used the word destruction. The lost condition of the souls of men. I mean, that's what it's all. That's every passage. You're describing a place that has that kind of a judgment attached to it, and there's no reason for us not to think of it literal and true, and as the ultimate judgment of God. Now, we didn't get there, so next week we're going to see that Paul doesn't back down a hair on any of that description of the judgment of man, of sinners who are, and I use the term now, unreconciled to God. No, well, actually, yeah, I thought about that, but that's kind of like a future. But yeah, it would be on the list of the New Testament. The lake of fire probably should be added to hell, the pit, and the lake of fire. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and to know all that you have revealed to us as far as our study has gone, to not only rejoice in the heavens, but to realize that there is a severe consequence to turn against you and away from you, or to not believe the things that you have to say. And Father, we are very thankful that by the time we are able to fully comprehend eternal judgment, that we will be in a spiritual state where we will understand things from a divine point of view, so that we would acknowledge to you, like the angels do, that you are true and righteous and your judgments are always right. In the meantime, while there's hope for mankind, may we share it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.